Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you and we acknowledge that you are the foundation of all good in our life. And Lord, I pray that today as we consider who you are, any sandy soil that we've built our life upon would be replaced with Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we come before you in worship, we would also be presenting ourselves for service, desiring to be a part of your work in the world, inviting you into each part of our heart and our life, asking and inviting you to be Lord there as well. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, before we receive our offering, gentlemen, if you'll wait just a moment, if you're our guest this morning, I want to welcome you. In your worship guide, you will find a white card called a connection card. And if you would do us the honor of filling that out, please. Place that in the offering plate as it passes. It allows us just to stay in touch with you and get to know you. The next part of what I have to say, however, is not for you if you are our guest. Church family, we are at a critical time in our life. As you know, we are anxiously awaiting good news about the repurchase of the property. And the very next step for us will be to get a mortgage to purchase back our land. Our giving in January is critical. It's been down about 20% of what is needed and was expected. Our prospective lenders are going to look at our recent giving history. I want to encourage you, are you being faithful to the Lord in this area of your life? If you did not come ready this morning to give, I want to encourage you to take care of that this afternoon online. That way it'll be included in today's giving so that we can be in the best possible position when the Lord steps up and provides for us to get the loan that we need. All right? Now, we're going to receive our offering. And as we do that, I want to turn the corner here for a moment and say to you, especially those who are guests, you may not realize this. If you went on our website, you may have seen that we have two worship services here. We actually have three. Did you know that? We have one that meets at 9 and one at 10:30, and one that by our time meets at about 11:30. And it meets in a little place right outside of Port-au-Prince called Canaan. It's a former garbage dump, and now it's a growing suburb there, and Faithbridge Canaan meets under the leadership of Pastor Alakam Luis, and God has used our church to do a wonderful work there. And this evening, we're going to be hosting J.J. Weeks in concert, and that is the eye candy. That's part of the evening, but the bigger reality is tonight will be the first opportunity for our church to rise up and see pictures and sponsor one of the 78 children or some of the teachers teaching in our school there to make sure that they get a meal a day, they get clothes, they have a chance to go to school. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you come tonight just to enjoy the concert. It starts at 6, doors open at 5, and then to consider if this is something God would have you be a part of. While you consider whether you want to come back tonight, I believe we've got a special message to our church from our guest artist this evening. Turn your attention to the video screen, please.
We're looking forward to being with you guys tonight. Again, excited to come and just worship with you guys. Hope you guys have an awesome service this morning. We will see you this evening. Looking forward to it. Come ready to worship, and we'll have a good time. God bless y'all. Bye.
I'm not sure if that's a boat or a truck behind him. We need to find out this evening. He's sending us a message from out on the water somewhere, perhaps. But listen, I want to encourage you, turn your Bibles with me to Lamentations. I'm telling you early because it's going to take you a minute to find it, some of you. Go ahead and don't be ashamed to use the table of contents right there at the front. That's what it's for. We've been in a series for the last 4 weeks. Today's the last one, called Overflow. And the point of this whole series is that God wants to do in our lives more than we need so that our life is a blessing to the people around us. And we've talked about an overflow of grace and faith and of love. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea of hope and how we live courageously when all reason to hope has gone. You know, we set out in life oftentimes with high hopes, don't we? For our education, for our career, for our family, maybe for those golden years. We have aspirations, expectations. But unfortunately, plans fail. People let us down. We let ourselves down. sometimes. And we look up one day and realize life is not going as I had hoped. And what we do in that time, in that space, is going to be really important. This morning we're going to be in the book of Lamentations, and I want us to take away from this some truths that allow us to live courageously when our hopes have been dashed, when we find ourselves leaning on the Lord alone. Now, we're going to read a passage this morning that was written by the prophet Jeremiah. The people of Judah, which was one of the southern tribes of Israel, they had been punished by the Lord. God had been threatening for years that he was going to send a punishing army, and he had done it. And the Babylonians came in, and they had utterly destroyed the city that they loved. They had torn down the walls. They burned the buildings. They just destroyed everything. Then they hauled off everyone who could possibly lead the people to come back together, and they hauled all those people off to Babylon, and Jeremiah was left with those that were still in the ruins, and he's writing from that place. This is perhaps one of the greatest confessions of faith that we read in the Scripture. So with that said, let me invite you to do as we do every week, to stand out of reverence for God and His Word, and we're going to start reading in Lamentations chapter 3. The Scripture says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath, and he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, this morning as we read your word, I pray, Lord, that we would all stop and recognize that our lives will not go as we hope and plan. And Lord, that even in our heartache and our disappointment and our discouragement, you call us to draw near to you. I pray, God, this morning that you would take the words of Jeremiah and you would help us guide our hearts to the right answers. Lord, whether we're in a tough time now or we brace ourselves for what will come, that we will let these words guide us, inspire us to walk more intimately and completely in dependence on you. Father, please bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Many of you are familiar with Victor Hugo's novel, which is made into a musical, into a movie called Les Miserables. Do you know in French it's called the miserable ones? Now, this is a story. It starts out with a young woman named Fantine, who a summer lover left her with an illegitimate child. And so she has had to find work in a factory. And the only place she can find to care for this child is a wicked couple that run an inn. When they find out at the factory that she's had this child out of wedlock, they let her go. And so to support her child, she has to sell her hair. Then she has to sell her teeth. And ultimately, she has to sell her body just to support her little girl. At the same time, she's dealing with a terrible disease. And then she's falsely accused of a crime and placed under arrest. And in the musical, she sings a song. It says this: I dreamed a dream in days gone by. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. That's a pretty heavy way to start the morning, isn't it? I hope that you have never, nor will ever, have to encounter the kind of heartache that this character in Hugo's story had to. But the reality is, life has a way of killing our dreams and stomping our hopes to death. True? Okay, that's unfortunately the nature of life for most. Now, the reason I think that this story is a perennial favorite, it continues to be popular, is it resonates with so many people. So many people can find themselves in that story. And then ultimately, it's a story of Jean Valjean and the redemption that he enjoys and receives. It's a beautiful picture of what God only can do in the heart of a person. And as we look at this passage, what we have is, I said it was a great statement of faith, and I read you 20 verses about Jeremiah griping and complaining about how terrible his life was, right? But he gets to the right answer. Listen, there's tough times in life. And it's not faith to believe God in a manner that removes all tough times. Tough times come with the territory. It's a part of living in a fallen world and under a loving Heavenly Father's hand who often allows or orchestrates those tough times to teach us some things we wouldn't learn while it's good, right? The worst part about tough times is oftentimes in the difficult times, in those discouraging times when things have gone sideways, we blame the Lord. Listen to what he says here in the first three verses. He talks about living the affliction under the rod of his wrath, how God drove him into darkness, how he turns his hand against him again and again the whole day long. Now, we have to understand, God had been warning the Jews and his prophet, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. Now, aren't we kind of like that? God says, this is the way I want you to live your life. And we say, thank you for your recommendation, but I'm going to do this. And then when it goes badly, who do we blame? Well, you know, where was God? You know, the fact is, often we go along and we do our own thing and we're our own worst enemy. And we act like we know better, and because we really don't want to submit to the authority of the Lord in our life. And so we do our own thing, and that has its own natural consequences, which rather than take responsibility for those, initially it's easier to finger point and say, God, where are you? You did this to me. But we all know if you stay there, that's a dead end street. That's a dark hole that we don't recover from. The worst part about tough times is we often blame the Lord. Another part is when times get hard, it can really negatively affect your health. I mean, here he says in verse 4, my flesh and my skin waste away, you've broken my bones, right? In the psalmist, King David talked about how unconfessed sin made him his bones rot from the inside out, right? So we all have a stress hormone that causes us to put on weight, and it puts wear and tear on our internal organs. And when hard times come, that stress hormone gets pumped into our body, so there's that. There's hypertension, there's sleeplessness, there's all kinds of physical ailments that can go along with hard times, right? If you've ever been in a tough time, I've had times where I've woken up in the middle of the night feeling like I had an elephant sitting on my chest, pouring sweat, had to get up and change the sheets just from anxiety over what's coming. Right? You ever been there before? There's a physical dynamic sometimes to tough times. There's There's always the temptation not only to blame the Lord, but just generally ruin your attitude. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying. He said, he has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He goes on a few minutes later and he says, he has filled me with bitterness. He's still blaming the Lord, right? But he's saying, listen, I am not the life of the party. I am no fun to be around. I am filled with bitterness. It is consuming my life. I'm no longer able to compartmentalize it, right? You have that friend in your life. Maybe you are that friend where life is so tough, it's all you want to talk about. And you know that you're wearing out your friends, right? Because it has just taken over your personality and your attitude. It's all you can talk about until it's resolved, however it resolves. Now, I have concluded this. Y'all ready for this? I think there are very few real atheists in the world. I just don't think there are, right? Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities being his eternal power, and as a divine nature have been clearly seen from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I think what we have instead of a bunch of people who claim to be atheists is a bunch of people who are either disappointed or angry with the Lord. Hey, things did not play out. God did not behave as I thought he was going to, therefore, I'm gonna poke a stick in his eye by saying I don't think he really exists. I think there are far fewer true atheists. If you're an atheist, there's nothing to be mad about because it's all just dumb, right? An angry atheist is not usually an atheist. It's usually a person who's hurt or mad or disappointed because God has not performed as they thought he might. Without faith, this is the end result of life. Now, when times get tough, we can also lose perspective. And there's a long passage here, verse 7 to 14, and he talks about how God has walled him in. He's put chains on him. He's like a bear. He's like a lion in wait. He's like a skilled archer. And it's just all of these violent, escalating metaphors of not only is God to blame, but it becomes the lens through which he sees all of his life. He can't even be grateful for the good anymore. Everything's lousy. I'm a laughingstock, he says. All my friends they're talking about me when I'm not around, right? What happens in tough times is we blame the Lord. It can affect our health. It ruins our attitude. We lose perspective, right? You ever been here before? It's a scary place to be. I know some may be there right now, and I want to encourage you. Fortunately, this does not have to be the end of the story. If it goes on, not only does it do those things, but it will undermine our faith. You know, you can struggle. One of the things I love about this passage is the freedom that Jeremiah felt to be honest with God. Right? I mean, he's pouring, he's putting it out there. He's being honest with the Lord. I don't think it's faith to pretend or to suppress real hard feelings and real hurt and heartache in life. We just need to take it to the right place and yet present it to the Lord in a way that does not is not a disrespectful sort of manner, but he says, this is how I'm feeling, Lord. This is as I'm doing these things, as we read this, verse 16 to 20, what we see here is he says in verse 20, my soul continually remembers it. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, because I am constantly reflecting on how it has not worked out the way I wanted, how I feel laughed at and neglected and betrayed, what it's doing is it is undermining not only his attitude, but his faith in the Lord. Here's the thing I'm discovering as I get older. Our faith is not, it's never static. It's never the same, right? It's either growing or it's declining. I said a couple of years ago, it was like going up on a down escalator, right? I confess to having tried that before, okay? There's no way to hold even. You're either gaining ground or you're falling behind. There's no holding even. And as we deal with difficult times, they will make or break us in terms of our faith. We'll either figure out what matters most and get focused on those things, or it will be our undoing. Now, there's some good things that come out of tough times. Verse 21 to 24, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So his mind, what he does is, here he is, he's consumed by all of these hardships and difficult things, and that's dominating his mind. And then he says, in verse 21, very important, he says, but this I call to mind, right? He made a choice to no longer wallow, but instead to set his mind on something else. He said, this is what I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm hurt. I'm mad. I feel betrayed. I've lost hope. But I realize I'm doing something wrong. I'm looking at this the wrong way. I'm blaming the Lord. My attitude stinks. It's all I want to talk about, right? But I realize there's something else that I'm missing. And he begins to turn his mind to God's goodness. And that's a game changer. I remember years ago hearing this quote, a guy named A.W. Tozer. Some of you may have heard of him, and he's read a number of things that are kind of devotional in nature. And he said this, he said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Listen to that again. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I remember hearing that in a sermon when I was in my early 20s. And my thought was, I want God to use me greatly. But I've had a pretty charmed life so far, right? I mean, I had a dad who, his biggest failure was he hugged me too much. I mean, I had it pretty good growing up. What does this mean for me? Maybe this Tozer guy is smoking crack. Maybe he didn't know what he's talking about. But if he's true, uh-oh. I can remember in worship that day praying, Lord, I want to be greatly used by you. I only get to do this life one time, and Lord, I'm just going to trust you for whatever. I will tell you, the last 15 years of my life have been a crucible of different sorts, of really having to find the Lord in some difficult times. You know, when we came here, I had no illusion that our church's situation 8 years ago was a cupcake assignment, right? Nor did I know it would carry on for 8 years. But here we are. And let me just say, the difficult times, the heartaches in different forms have been wonderful blessings. It's one of those blessings that you're grateful for. You're not going to ask for another one like it, but you're grateful for it, right? You ever have those experiences in life? God, I'm glad you did that. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad for all that I learned, and I'll trust you that if there's a twin coming, that you know you'll see me through that. But for now, I will tell you that 15 years ago, my faith was a fraction of what it is today. Right? 15 years ago, I had never woken up in the middle of the night unable to breathe, or go ahead and get up at 3:30 or 4 to pray because sleep is impossible, right? But out of those hard times, if we turn our heart and attention to the right things, there can be a real living faith that is far superior to what we had previously. Now, here's some good things that come about these hard times. The first one is we come to the end of ourselves. Hard times have a way of doing that. They have a way of knocking youthful arrogance off of its pedestal, right? Maybe you've had that experience. You know, when we're young, we think we got it all wired, and if everybody will just be quiet and listen, we will set the world straight, right? Hard times have a way of bringing us to the end of our own personality, our own natural abilities, our own emotional resources. And that's a good thing, to find out what your limitations are. It's a good thing to come to the recognition that I am finite, that I am fallible, that I can only do so much. That's a good thing. A second good thing that comes through hard times is it allows us, we can, now the next statement's, hard times will bring us to the end of ourselves. Now, we can get to the end of ourselves and come to the wrong conclusions, lose our faith, redouble our efforts to do it in our own strength, our own personality. That's the wrong conclusion, but sometimes that's what people choose. But what can happen, one possible good outcome, would be that we take stock and reevaluate our lives. Maybe what I have been doing is not the best. Maybe it is wicked at best, or independent of the Lord at worst. Maybe this hard time is giving me a chance to drop back, reorient myself, my life, my faith, and get it on a better track. So it can do that. It can also cause us to turn to the Lord, right? Often in life, we hear a repeating story from each other that things were going along pretty well until there was abject failure, and then I found the Lord. Or then I walked with the Lord. Maybe you'd come to Christ as a child. Your faith had stayed the faith of a child and never matured into something greater until those hardships came. And then you met the Lord there, and you grew up and had an adult faith. You had a maturer faith. You had a faith that really is going to see you through difficulty. The bottom falling out can be sometimes the best thing that ever happened to us. Another good thing that can happen is we can actually grow a deeper and more grounded sort of faith. Listen, there's a lot of things that masquerade as faith. Sometimes faith is presented as a formula, right? If you live this way, you pray this way, then God's obligated to do these sort of things for you. That's not really the kind of faith God's called us to. That's more of a negotiation than a genuine faith in the Lord, right? Sometimes our faith needs to be replaced with something of greater substance. You know, as a young man, I grew up in a church that was very focused on the rules, very legalistic sort of environment. And so my faith was largely dependent on doing the right things. If I do the right things, then life is going to turn out a certain way. And that's very comforting until it doesn't work out. Until you do everything you're supposed to do and things don't go the way you think they're supposed to go. Right? You ever had that before? Lord, where are you? I did my part, is basically what we say to the Lord. And then we either hear silence from heaven or the Lord say something more direct, like, I didn't sign up for that there, big boy. I didn't agree to be a puppet on the string and do what you think, you know, you can manipulate me into doing for you. You either trust me or you don't. Hard times can lead us to a more substantive faith. And that's what we really need. We talk about as a church, one of our core values is a living faith. Not an artificial, cultural sort of Christianity, but a real and living faith that allows us to say yes to the Lord when we're afraid, yes to the Lord when we're weak, yes to the Lord when we are disappointed. But we're going to say yes to the Lord because we trust him. That's a living faith. Hard times are often a method the Lord uses to strengthen that sort of faith in our life. So what does it take to live courageously? Right? Perhaps you've lived long enough to have some setbacks, some heartaches, some discouragements. And the question on the table is, how do we have an overflowing hope in the face of disappointments, heartaches, and setbacks? Well, the first one is, he says in verse 21, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And then he gives us a couple things. We build a living hope. We build a substantial hope. We build a real hope on the unchanging character of God. That's what we do. So up to that point, maybe our source of hope is our confidence in those rules that I mentioned. Or maybe our source of hope is in our own work ethic, our own personality, our own abilities, our own family, our own retirement fund, you name it. We come up with all sort of creative alternatives to trusting the Lord. Maybe we've had a limited sort of hope, and God is saying, listen, I want you to build your hope on something that will never change. And here's what it is: the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, that word, steadfast love, is translated a great love. It is it's the Hebrew word for the covenant or the loyal love that God has for us that is without question, no matter what we experience, it is always in place. It's written in the plural form. It's basically literally says the steadfast loves of the Lord. It's the idea that it is a limitless supply, right? It's unending. The root word is the idea of a faithfulness that is certain and dependable. Man, that's just good. So no matter what we go through, whether it's a self-inflicted wound, maybe it's something done to us by an outside party, maybe it is disease or natural disaster, maybe whatever it might be, we can trust that the loyal, faithful love of the Lord that is unending never changes. And he says, Depend on that. Set your mind on that. Look to see expressions of that even in your tough time. Another source is his unfailing compassions. He says his mercies never come to an end. And this describes the tender, loving care of a mother. And he says it's experienced in a fresh new way every day if we have a heart that's open to it. So he's saying just like the manna in the desert for the children of Israel, every morning they got up and there it was. So if you're living in the valley this morning, he says, listen, if you have eyes to see, if you have a heart that's open, the tender compassion, the mother's love for a small child is there waiting for you every day. Whatever you may have come to believe or told yourself, reconsider. Unless it is that the Lord's loyal love and tender mercy towards you, it doesn't change. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, the most profound expression of the love of the Lord for us is the cross of Christ. When we think about all of the reasons why not, and recognize that despite our betrayals, our failures, our faithlessness, that the Lord still sent his son to lay down his life as the only possible payment that could be received so that we could be forgiven, be children of the King. It is a beautiful and potent reminder that God's love for us is not a concept, it's not a theory, it's a practical reality. So, learning to live courageously means we build our hope on the unchanging character of God. Now, it really forces the question, can we push God so far that he would abandon us forever? Because really the children of Israel, they had been horribly wicked. They had thumbed their nose at the Lord. They had ignored all that God had said, and yet God is still saying, I'm going to punish you for 70 years of Babylonian captivity in order to restore you. So the answer is no. God is relentless in pursuing his own. So we rebel, we turn away, and we can't ever go so far that the Lord says, I'm done with you, I'm over you, I'm moving on to someone else. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There's a lot of rich encouragement there if we'll just meditate on that. The second thing is that hope is the foundation stone, is the unchanging character of God. So, okay, I know where it is. Now, what do I do with that, right? I got my starting point. My starting point isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not try harder. It's not learn from your lessons. I mean, those are all important life skills. But in terms of really having a rock solid hope that won't be shattered by difficulty, by hard times, it is built on the character of God. And then we fuel that, we build that by actively seeking that the Lord on that basis. Listen to verse 25, 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Listen again. The Lord is good. This is the idea that God's goodness is personally expressed towards those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that we should wait quietly. Now, it's difficult to wait because in our old nature, we want to get things done. We want an answer. And I can guarantee you, God is always going to move slower than you wish he would. That just seems to be the way it goes. I don't believe that's just me. I think that's for all of us, right? God, I'd really like to have an answer by Friday. I think sometimes the Lord says, it may be a Friday, but it won't be this one, right? Okay? We need to understand, our impatience does not change who he is. We actively build our faith on the unchanging character of God by thinking, praying, making decisions on the basis of that Father's love. Goes all the way back to one of the earlier sermons in this series about Matthew, where Jesus is rebuking the people following him saying, listen, if you had any idea how good God was, he says, you're wicked. This is my characterization of what Jesus said. You're wicked and you give your kids good gifts. How much more does your loving Heavenly Father want to give to you? Approach him on that basis. Now, let's just be honest. That means sometimes we've got to look past the pain of the moment, the setbacks, the heartaches, the discouragements to get there. But we have a choice to make. Are we going to focus on the problem or are we going to focus on the character of God? Once we determine we're not going to look at the issue, the problems, we're going to focus on who he is, we build on that by actively seeking the Lord based on that steadfast love. The third thing is we receive. It's how we perceive or receive our tough times is as a gift from the Lord. Now listen to what he says in verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, it's good that we learn this lesson early. It's good for us to learn that we can't really count on ourselves or other people or life to be fair nearly like we can count on the goodness of the Lord. So that school of hard knocks, it's better to graduate early than later, is what he's saying. So you know, honestly, parents, how many of us would pray that God would orchestrate tough times to build our children's faith? Only those of us who've been schooled by that ourselves can pray that way. God, you know, I dearly love my own kids, but I want them to have a living faith that will sustain them through their whole life. God, please, in your sovereignty, allow hardship. Guide it, orchestrate it, so that they will draw near and understand you more completely for who you really are. Listen, we have to make a choice how we're going to receive the difficulties. Listen to what James said. He said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let steadfastness, perseverance is another translation, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the question is not whether you have enough faith to avoid hard times. It's whether you have the sort of faith that will allow you to see God's hand in the middle of them and to learn what he's trying to teach you during those difficult times. The last thing here is after we receive tough times, and that's just a heart, that's a mental, that's a choice, that's a heart attitude. God, this stinks. God, this is not what I thought was going to be, I was going to be doing at this point in my life. But God, I understand that you love me. Nothing gets by you. This is not an oops or an accident. Lord, I receive this. And God, help me to see your hand in this tough time. And when we do that, part of what we need to do is then willingly submit to the Lord's authority. Look at what he says in verse 28 and forward. He says, let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may yet be hope. Put his mouth in the dust. This is a picture of an individual, literally, apparently for Jeremiah, prostrate, face down before the Lord. You ever been gotten on your face before the Lord? It's the ultimate demonstration of, God, I got nothing. Lord, if you don't show up, I am completely undone. Prostrate before the Lord. Mouth open. Lord, I will take all that you have to give me. This hardship, I see that it is a tool you're using to grow me up, ultimately to bless me. So God, I'm here. I'm eating dirt because I know it's from you. It's a picture of us submitting to the Lord. It's a picture of us laying down our surrender at the altar. God, I just give it all to you. I'm trusting you. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you grew up in church, you've heard that song many, many times. The guy who wrote it, his name is Thomas Chisholm. And he was a very ordinary guy whose life was a testimony to God's faithfulness. He was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky. He gave his life to Christ at 27, and then at 36, he surrendered to ministry. That only lasted for a year because back then, a call to ministry was you were a circuit rider, and his physical limitations, he just couldn't do it. He only lasted for a year. Then he wound up selling life insurance. I don't know why that's funny to me, but he wound up selling life insurance. But even as a life insurance salesman, he loved and served the Lord, right? And he wrote a lot of poems, but he also wrote a few hymns, and this is one of them. And here's what he said later in his life. He says, "My income has not been large at any time due to the impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." As our praise team comes forward, I want you to close your eyes this morning, and I want us to consider this man. Despite a broken body, despite aspirations in his immediate life to be used greatly by the Lord, he could only do so much. And he could have been a better life insurance salesman, but instead he chose to see God's hand, and he wrote a song that is a beautiful testament to the character of God that he had come to know and experience, even with the disappointment, the heartache, and the limitations that his illness presented. And this morning, we're going to sing this song. Maybe you would want to come and lay before the Lord your hurt and your pain. Maybe it's to acknowledge the unchanging character of God and ask the Lord to help you have eyes to see it. Perhaps this morning, it is a determination to not let your problems define the way you think and pray and speak, but instead let the unchanging love of the Lord do that. Maybe this morning you need to determine to receive what you're going through as a gift and ask God to help you enjoy the full benefit, surrendering to his loving care in your life. Let's stand together as we sing.